If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be continuing in our study through the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, even though it's Mother's Day, I am continuing in the study, but here's why. I believe that today's sermon is actually a really good Mother's Day sermon in this book, and I believe it's a great message for all parents. And why I believe that is that as I scan the Bible and kind of look through, okay, where does it talk about, like, parents the teaching of children, or kind of like, where does it talk about instructing children? Did you know that every place in the Bible where it talks about instructing children or teaching children, it's always talking about parents instructing the children, not talking about the church instructing the children? Did you know that? That in Scripture, it always talks about families teaching children and not the church teaching children. So that means that God's primary means for discipling and growing up children is in the home through the parents. And so the church, now, by all means, we're to come alongside families, we're to assist, and we're to help reinforce to teach them what you're teaching them at home. But the primary emphasis that God places on teaching children comes in the home. And through that, now, like I said, now the church comes alongside of them, but it was meant for the family. So this is going to be a very applicable sermon for mothers and specifically just for parents in general. So as you've noticed, Paul is at a battle for the hearts and minds of the church at Corinth, which the reality is that how many of us are probably at battle for the hearts and the minds of our children as well? And he's laid out this ministry that God is behind them through this work, and it's ultimately God's work. And he has told them that God speaks through them through the proclamation of the gospel, and that he's given them all the resources necessary for them to keep going in ministry for the long haul. Now remember, to be a Corinthian is just basically was to live for the moment, to talk yourself up. It was to be impressed by good education, by good speech. It was to switch political and religious allegiance kind of by the wind, just by what feels good in that moment. And Paul is telling them now that they belong to Christ, all that should fade away. And now we live with a new purpose and a new perspective. And that's what he's talking about in the first 11 verses, which we're not really going to look at today. We're going to look at the last few verses. And he's saying that basically our bodies are just these earthly tents and that we're building up eternal dwellings in heaven, which is a great reminder for us today. We're temporary here. This is not the eternal dwelling place. This is not our home. So we have a perspective by way we engage society, knowing that this is not eternal for us, that this is not where our home will be, that one day we will have a home in heaven. And because that is our perspective, it changes the way that we should live our life. It changes the way that we view life. And we're going to get into more of that in a little bit later in the sermon in dealing with how our response should be in really what we're living in today. And so that's the essence of what Paul is driving home to the church at Corinth, that your life should look different, that the sharing of the gospel should really mark your life. It should be marked by evangelism, and that starts in the home. Now, for some of you, something funny happened when I used the word evangelism, all right? If this was a party and everybody was kind of dancing, this would be the moment the music screeched and everybody kind of looked at the door and someone walked in with like a billy goat or something and everybody was just kind of staring at him. Because when I said evangelism, you kind of had this flurry of mental images that kind of popped into your brain. And when I talk about evangelism, here's the definition that I'm talking about. It's communicating the gospel of Christ to people who are far from him. That's literally it. But that's not necessarily the first definition that may, or the first picture that popped in your head. A lot of us have these preconceived, honestly, bad ideas of what evangelism is. Maybe you remember the traveling evangelist when you were a young kid that used to come to your church that had the bad comb over and he used to kind of spit fire at you. You know, that's kind of what you have in your head when you think, okay, evangelism, that's what an evangelist does. Or if you're maybe when you were in college or you were a college student, you think of evangelism as just this guy screaming at you on the quad telling everybody you better turn or you're going to burn or something along those lines. You better get sanctified or you're going to get French fried. You quit bacon or you're going to turn into bacon. Like you hear all of those things, and that's kind of your mindset of what, okay, that's what evangelism is. Well, there's two disclaimers I want to give you that I want to give as we get started that carries the that have some weight in what carries the word evangelism that bring some baggage to it. That one, the first disclaimer is most of our kind of so-called evangelism deserves the bad reputation it has received. I remember going to an Auburn football game back when I was in college. Eli was playing for Ole Miss when I went and saw this game. So it's been a long time ago. And so I remember walking through the campus, and there was this guy in this large kind of lawn chair just sitting there. And he had kind of this Bible verses on, like, just this little six-point font on, like, a cardboard cutout. And nobody could actually read it because it was so small. And so he had this, like, Fisher-Price little microphone and amplifier that he had set out. And basically he was preaching condemnation on Auburn and why all of them were going to hell and all this point. And I remember thinking kind of years later, one, in the moment I was like, that's a weird guy. But two, I remember thinking years later, I was like, you know what? That's how America views Christians. That's how America views the gospel. Some angry dude just yelling at a bunch of strangers with ridiculous techniques. And the fact is, many people don't understand the true gospel, and the reason is because the way the gospel's been presented to them. It's been presented in an angry way, just telling them all of these things that in part is true, but really they're not giving them the full essence of what the gospel is. And maybe you're here today and you consider yourself a Christian. Well, let me speak to you for a moment. Or you would not consider yourself a Christian. What you've seen in modern day evangelism is oftentimes misguided. And to be honest, it's just wrong. And we take a beautiful message and we stink it up with our own agenda and our holier-than-thou attitude. And so if you come here today thinking, okay, I'm going to hear another religious person yell at me, you're not. If you're not a Christian here today, you're not going to hear that. What you're going to hear is a guy yelling at religious people for doing this in a stupid way. Okay? That's what you're going to hear today. And honestly, I'm looking forward to that, just to set it straight. And here's the second disclaimer. Related to the first, most Christians keep quiet because you don't want to be that guy. Okay? That's a lot of it. And for you Christians here today, I want to sympathize with you. I understand the fear of being misunderstood and labeled as preachy, okay? I know what it's like to be tongue-tied when you're trying to explain the gospel to someone who doesn't know it. And I grew up in a church where we did weekly visitation. You literally showed up at people's house without telling them. Like, we did that. And I was that guy walking up to the door praying and fasting that they would not be home. Like I was like, this is just an awkward situation. This is awkward as can be. I hope they're not home right now. And even now as a pastor, I tend to be more prone to be quiet than I do share the message that can change people's lives. Listen, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to offend. And in my quest to protect my reputation, I end up squandering some of the greatest assignments that's ever been given to me. And some of you are in that camp. And my hope today is that you'll see what real evangelism really is. And it's not about a specific technique. It's not about having all the answers. It's not about having this self-help course to build up your life and finding more confidence to start conversations. It's just about finding common ground and building those relationships with people with the transforming power of Christ. And that's really all it is. And the Apostle Paul identified these issues in 2 Corinthians 5. And Paul just spent the last several chapters to the Corinthians talking about how fragile human life is. And now he's talking about the urgency of this message. So you don't have to open your eyes wide to realize that our bodies are just temporary and the reason that we do this. And that's what Paul was reminding his friends in Corinth. And for all of us today, you know, one day this life will end and we will all spend eternity. And all of us will spend eternity somewhere. And that's what Paul is saying. And now he builds on that in verse 11. So read with me starting in verse 11. We'll read through 15 right now. He says, therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your consciences. We are not condemning ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than in heart. For if we are not of our mind, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. That's a key phrase in all of this passage. Since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all so that who lives should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. And so here's the first point I want you to see that Paul makes. Our message is fueled by love. Let me say this again. Our message is fueled by love. Have you noticed that people can kind of sense or smell when you don't really love them? People can see through kind of this evangelist comb-over kind of preacher who's talking to them by rather engaging with them and loving them. You know, your friends know when you're just straight evangelizing to them out of kind of guilt or when you're engaging them in love. They know it. Don't make the mistake. We definitely have a mandate to do something, and that mandate has an urgency to it. But verse 14 says that we are compelled by love, and it's Christ's love that controls us. We really understand the message, but we can't help but share it. It's not about checking off a list. It's not about doing something. Yes, some will have those airplane conversations or kind of those impromptu God schedule moments where we share the gospel with a complete stranger. That happens. I'm not going to just negate that. That does happen for people. But the vast majority of us, God is calling us to be messengers for just those people we already have a relationship with. And those people, you aren't faking concern. You aren't just trying to con them over. And we remember what God did for us. And therefore, all we do is share it with others. And if what the Bible says is true, then we can't help but just say, hey, I passionately believe this, and I want you to know it too. To not do that seems kind of inconsistent. And I fear that we're missing a vital element of humility in our evangelism today. And just in the church life in general, when we talk to non-Christians. Just because we understand the greatest truth doesn't mean that we have to go out just guns a-blazing. You know, you see this element of humility modeled by Jesus himself. Do you know who he typically saved us kind of these seething rebukes for? The Pharisees, the religious people. Those are the people who saved, like, his harshest rebukes in all of the New Testament were for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, he was kind, compassionate, and engaged those people who weren't religious. And yes, he challenged their worldview very much, but he did it in a way that showed love and humility to them. And when Christ's humility is on display, then we draw people to Jesus. And Paul goes on to say this in verse 16, from now on, then we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, and who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So the second point is, we have to talk about our message, not necessarily about our mission. To put it in another way, evangelism is an announcement of what Christ has done for us, not a list of things that we do for him. You see, I'm about to give you really big theology in 30 seconds. Not really. It's really just the basic of the gospel. God created us to be in relationship with him. We sinned against him, and now we are not in relationship with God because of our sin. God sent Jesus into the world to live the perfect life for us and take our sins on himself. And at the cross, Jesus paid for our sins. And if we accept that payment, we now enter in relationship with him. And we're no longer enemies of God, but sons of God. That's what it means to be reconciled. That's what it means to be made in a relationship with God. And once we're reconciled, God says, now you have that ministry of reconciliation to carry that message to others. And what we take is what we've learned about the gospel, and we share it with others. Now, in saying that, don't start the conversation that's like, hey, do you know you're an enemy of God? You don't start there. Or you don't start, it's like, hey, did you know that you're an enemy of God and you're going to burn in hell forever? Like, you do not start there in that conversation. That's not the icebreaker. But what often happens is that we forget that we're not the ones doing the reconciling. We simply just have the ministry of reconciliation. Sometimes we get those things backwards. We think we're the ones doing the reconciling, so we got to get it as ugly as possible for them to be reconciled. You don't do any reconciling. You just have the ministry of reconciliation. God does the reconciling. And that's when we see the ugly side of evangelism, is when the person thinks that they're the one actually doing the reconciling instead of God. And it becomes more about you and less about Jesus. And it turns our focus on self-righteousness and away from God's ability to make people right. And again, you know these people who do this. You know the ones who make it about themselves and about reconciling more than about the ministry of reconciliation. They're the preachy, the kind of holier-than-thou. They're always disapproving. They're legalistic. They're rules-driven. Maybe it's the aunt that's always disappointed in your moral behavior. Maybe it's the person at the office that says a really loud prayer when everybody else is actually talking about what they did on the weekend, just on purpose. And maybe it's you. Maybe that is you today. And I'm always amazed when these people run into some pushback of their misguided kind of religious code. And they're always like, well, I'm just being persecuted because I'm a Christian now. It's like, no, you're people are being ugly to you because you are ugly to them. That's just reality. They're just acting to you the way that you're acting to them. Now, granted, there are times in our faith to where we do get persecuted just because we live out in our faith. I get that. But I'm going to go on a limb and say a lot of our persecution is because we are being jerks to other people. And that's just reality. And so we always want to go in with the mindset that we are motivated by love and compelled by love, and God does the reconciliation. We as Christians need to learn that people aren't changed by rules, but they are transformed by grace. And when we hold up the grace of Jesus and what he freely gave us, that's a different message than just people need to clean up their act. Let's get off task for just a moment. That's why as a church, we want you to get out of your Christian bubble. We encourage you to go into the community. Way too many of our lives are spent in this kind of spiritual ghetto. We spend all our time in Bible studies. We spend all our time at Christian bookstores. We go to Chick-fil-A and never eat anywhere else. Like, we're almost afraid of non-Christians, that they have these incurable cooties that we don't want. And it's like, come on, guys. Like let's get out of our bubbles and actually talk to people who may not have your worldview. And that's the point. You know, did you know that it's really hard loving non-Christians if you're never around them? And we're really serious about wanting to get our hands dirty and engage in our culture. And the reality is, we can have a lot of stuff we can do here at the church. We can have bus stop ministries. We can have this. But the reality is, the most impact we're going to have is just you doing life in your normal life. That's where the ultimate impact is that you are just building relationships with the people that are already in your life and influencing the gospel with that. And maybe you're like, well, Danny, I truly am not around just non-Christians or non-Christians. Like, well, maybe you need to join a club or something. I don't know. Just do something to where you're building relationships with people who are not Christians and engaging them with love. And so not everyone that Jesus served actually became a Christian. Think about that. There were 9 lepers that were healed. Their rich young ruler walked away. They all rejected this message. And if Jesus was God, he knew that they were going to walk away. But he loved them and served them anyways. The result of evangelism is left to the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, then, Paul goes on to say in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. And Paul says that we are Christ's ambassadors. And so the question is, well, what is an ambassador? So if you move to Kenya and work in an American embassy, you are not America. You're not. But you represent America. Okay? Your power doesn't rest in your position, but your power rests in what the power and the entity that actually sent you. And Paul's point is this. The message doesn't represent us. We represent the message and the power that it holds. And that's literally what Paul is making, and actually my third point, that the message does not represent us, but we represent the message and its transforming power. Now, kind of points two and three are very similar, but I want to differentiate it and help you understand that. Point two makes it understand that it's not about you. Point three helps us understand that it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I want you to soak that in for a minute. Maybe you've never thought about evangelism in that way, and some of you are still kind of waiting for me to give you kind of a 1, 2, 3, 4 step process, and you're just not going to get that today. And you're hoping for that I'm going to give you some type of acrostic, like the faith acrostic or something like that, but I'm just not going to give it to you because technique is not the point. Jesus is the point. And Paul said it a dozen times in his letters, I don't preach techniques, I don't preach about rules, I don't preach about the do's and don'ts, I just talk about Jesus. And it's all about Jesus, and it's all about living for Jesus, and because he died for us, and so now that we can be reconciled back to him, that's it. That's literally the gospel. Now, I want to be very, very clear at this point. Yes, you talk about Jesus, make sure your content is right. Okay? You can talk about Jesus, but if you're not talking about what Jesus has said about himself in here, you're talking about the wrong Jesus. You're talking about Jesus from somewhere else, okay? Like you are not talking about the biblical Jesus, okay? Content is very important. So here's what that means. You need to know what the content is. You need to be in the Word, okay? We have to make sure that what we are presenting to people about Jesus is accurate, okay? Now, granted, that doesn't mean it's like, well, I have to have all the answers before I can talk. That's not what I'm saying. But know what you're talking about, because if you're saying something, I can't flip through here and say, okay, this is where this says it. You don't need to be saying it, okay? So if grandma or grandpa passed you down something, have you ever checked to make sure it's in the Bible, okay? If it's not in the Bible, don't ever say it. Don't ever claim it, okay? It has to be from the Word of God. And so when you're talking about Jesus, you want to remember these three things, okay? And an evangelistic conversation is content-driven. In other words, you're sticking to the truth of what the Bible says and not what you feel, okay? And what the true message of the gospel is. So it has to be content-driven. It has to be Jesus-centered, that we are reconciled by Jesus, not by our good works, not by deciding to clean up our lives, not saying we can do any better, but by accepting what God has done for us through Jesus Christ by his grace. So it needs to be content-driven, it needs to be Jesus-centered, and it needs to be action-oriented. So eventually, you can talk, you can discuss, you can debate people, you can help to see their point of view. Eventually, you want to invite them to follow Jesus. Now, this may not take place for a while. It may not take place for a long time, but eventually it has to take place. You know, I'm afraid we've made too big of a deal with evangelism in our day. Now, listen, evangelism is a big deal. It means eternity for people, but you're talking about eternal issues here. But Jesus and Paul never made evangelism. They never detached evangelism as kind of a subset of your life. If you just read it, it's just like, hey, this is just how you live life. This is just a part of your life, just kind of like you eating during the day. You have to eat during the day, so you just evangelize during the day. It's just a part of your day. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells us to go in all the world and make disciples. And Jesus tells us to do that, but a better way just to say go, the way the word go there is like, as you are going, make disciples. So it's not like it's like, okay, I need to go. But it's just like, hey, as you are living life, you go, you make disciples. In your everyday life, you're building these relationships, you're having these encounters, you're carrying the gospel with you. And you're just talking about Jesus, you're presenting Jesus, you're just making much about Jesus. It doesn't have to be a subset, it doesn't have to be this awkward conversation. It just naturally flows from your life. But the problem is, the reason a lot of us don't do that is because we're just not here. We don't ever read it, so it's never on our mind. And that's probably the bigger problem with evangelism, is that we just aren't close to God. So the reality is, you got to get back into this. And so this final point that he makes here is that we don't share the message. When we don't share the message, we demonstrate kind of this spiritual amnesia. And this speaks to me every bit as it might speak to you. Because when it's all said and done, we just still kind of don't get it done, do we? We listen to the message like this. We get excited or guilty or whatever it is you're feeling. But by 3 o'clock this afternoon, you kind of forget about it, right? The goal today is not to establish just another checklist, but to remind you of the message that we get to share. Because when we don't share the message, we do kind of demonstrate this spiritual amnesia. I mean, look at verse 21, and this is honestly one of the greatest verses in all of 2 Corinthians and the New Testament. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a powerful verse. Did you see what the opening three words were in that verse? For our sake. Jesus suffered for us. God sent him for us. He died on the cross for us. He took the perfect life and his heavenly pedigree and traded it in for our sin. It's what kind of the theologians call the great exchange. He takes on our sin. We get his righteousness. You know, we're kind of in NFL draft season, and, you know, they're always talking about if people make trades, you want to get value for your trade, right? So if, like, Patrick Mahomes, if you don't know, he's, like, the best quarterback in the NFL right now. It's like if you trade him, you want to make sure you get equal value for that trade. So you don't want to trade some nobody on the scout team, or you don't want, like, a fifth or a sixth round pick for Patrick Mahomes. You want equal value for Patrick Mahomes. Like, you want to make sure you're getting what this player is worth. Well, Jesus didn't get any equal value. He got all of our mess, and we got the best from him. It's called the great exchange. He took on our unrighteousness and traded it for his righteousness. And that's how we can say the Christian life is not about do's and don'ts, but it's what Jesus has done for us. Listen, the gospel has changed me, it's changed my marriage, it's changed my family, and it's changed my relationships. And some of you here, for the first time, you've never really understood the gospel. And maybe for the first time, you're recognizing what it truly means to be a Christian. And it's not about being a member of a church. It's not about being a moral person. It's not about accepting what Jesus did for you on the cross. It's about accepting what Jesus did for you on the cross. And maybe today, the message of evangelism needs to first to be taken root in your heart before it needs to be expressed. If that's you, then let me encourage you to make the decision today and don't ignore it. But right now, at this moment, you can start a relationship with God. You can repeat these words and you just say, Jesus, you did everything that I could not do. I understand that for my sake, God sent you to do what I could not do in my place. He died for me, he lived for me, and he was raised from the dead for me. And I can now begin a relationship with Jesus. And for the rest of us, maybe we just need to repent of our apathy. Maybe we need to repent of just squandering the greatest mission that God has given anybody. And I want to just briefly talk about right now, and I want to be gentle, and I want to be humble, and I want to be careful in how I say it, but I do feel like I need to say it. Listen, we're living in a time where people are scared like they have never been scared in their life, and rightfully so. There's a virus out there that is hindering people, and that it has taken a lot of people's life. But as Christians, we cannot fear death, and it caused us to withdraw and not actually share this message. Guys, I understand that life is scary right now, and some of you are fearing for your life. I understand that, and my heart goes to you. But here's what I want you to know, and I want to speak truth to you today. God has numbered your days. Whether the coronavirus takes you now or something else takes you in a week, your days are numbered and God will take you on his timing, whether coronavirus takes you or not. We do not have to fear this thing that's out here right now. We don't. We have a mission that we need to go out and continue to spread. Now, I'm not saying to go out and just be crazy. You can still wear your mask. You can still do stuff. But you do not have to fear this thing because we serve a God who is bigger than the coronavirus. Okay? I love you guys, and I don't want you to live in fear, and you don't have to live in fear, okay? And I want to lovingly push you away from your fear and push you back into engagement. You know, did you know some of the greatest times of revival and of spiritual awakening that we've seen in the world through church history has been in times where there have been plagues that the Christians have actually went into the middle of the plague to serve the people, and where the rest of the world was backing away from it, but the Christians actually were the ones engaging the people in the middle of those things. Did you know that? And several Christians died because they were engaging in it. But they were like, there's too good of a message to be heard for us to be worried about our own life. Because their perspective changed, because they saw that this is an earthly tent and my eternity is waiting for me. So I do not have to fear this, because this is just a temporary tent. And I have an earthly home that I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus in, so I do not have to fear. I want to push you guys away from your fear and lovingly say, I get you. I'm not saying for you just to go kind of crazy tomorrow. I get there's going to be steps that you're going to need to take to get there, okay? And I just want you to start making that movement away from fear and then back into engagement. And so today may be the day to where you say, I need to be more intentional. I've been fearful for long enough, and it's time for me to move away from this fear. And maybe to intentionally begin, because it's been over a year now, to seek out relationships for the grace of God. And I want to pray for you today, because I know this is a challenging time. I know that this is not easy for a lot of us to kind of, we've been, for the last year, we've been, our mindset has changed like, oh, we need to withdraw, we need to stay away, we need to protect ourselves. I'm not saying not to protect yourself still, but I'm saying have a calculated protection to where you're still engaging others and you're not a recluse anymore, but yet you're beginning to move outward in your life. Don't listen. I want you to participate. And ask God to show you people who He's already working in your life with. And give those people to Him. Give Him your fears. Give Him your apathy. And prepare for Jesus to do something authentic in your life and in the life of others, so that we can proclaim the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we have lived in one of the craziest times that we can remember, Father. And Lord, it's not an easy time, but Lord, we're thankful that you are such a gracious and a good God. And Father, a lot of our hearts are fearful, and Lord, for very good reasons of why they're fearful, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you help us overcome this fear by the knowledge of who you are and the reality of what you say in this word. And Father, I pray that as a church, we are a church marked by loving, that we are compelled by the love of Jesus to tell others about Jesus. And Father, I just pray that as a church, we are united around the gospel. And Lord, I just pray that going from this place, that we will live a life of intentional gospel proclamation. And so we ask this in your name. Amen.